Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 90 as we continue our study on how to bend and not break the issue of building a resilient soul. Back in the mid, I'm going to pray first. Oh, yeah. Heavenly Father, help us now to be still and know you're God. Help us to be receptive to your word. It goes out powerfully as a two-edged sword. And Lord, maybe today is the most important thing we've heard in weeks, years. Such a significant, important psalm, the Psalm of Moses. We just thank you, Lord, for the choice that you've given us today as we're here, and your plan is for us to be strengthened. Help us, Lord, to develop a resilient soul. In Christ's name, amen. During the great famine in Ireland in the 1800s, they needed to figure out how to put people to work. They were sitting around and getting in despair, and so they made up projects of building roads. About 500,000 men and women were put to work building roads. And then ultimately, they realized this, is that they were building roads to nowhere. And they're just trying to keep them busy. And there's something about that that brought despair. My life is building a road to nowhere. When I was in Boy Scouts, we did some things we shouldn't have done over at Camp Navarro. And our can't imagine that. But our scoutmaster, in order to punish us, decided he would take us to on this gravel bed, and we were supposed to go and walk about 100 yards, pick up a rock, put it over our head, and walk down to the other side. It was about 100 degrees out there. Each one of us to do 100 rocks. If anyone dropped the rock, you had to get another rock. If anybody complained, you had to get another rock. And at the end, he says, okay, now put them all back exactly where you found them. His purpose was he wanted us to do something that would absolutely be worthless, pointless. That was his punishment. So here's the question, is life punishment? Is life vanity? Are we building roads to nowhere? That's a good question, especially if you're trying to figure out a resilient soul. Have you ever been overwhelmed by a feeling of the futility of your life? A person can amass great fortunes and then can be cut down in the prime of life. You can put all your hopes in a child or grandchild and their life can be taken early. In my own family, and my mom, one of the greatest first grade teachers in the history of teaching, I know that for sure. I mean, she was such a faithful teacher. She had so many days that you could, I don't know if teachers can still collect their sick days. Can you still do that? Okay. She had enough sick days that she could have been sick for 5 years and, you know, but no, she liked to teach. And it doesn't still make any sense. Well, why at age 54 would the Lord take her home? My great-grandmother got all wigged out when we would ride our bikes at night, and I finally figured out why. It's because it was her son at age 13 who would get hit by a car riding his bike at dusk on Dora Avenue in Ukiah. Is life absurd? Moses is going to deal with here the two big rocks, the two elephants in the room, death and sin. This is such a significant psalm. George Bernard Shaw said, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one of us will die. Woody Allen said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Groucho Marx, I intend to live forever or die trying. Albert Camus says, there will be no lasting peace either in the heart of an individual or social customs until death is outlawed. It was when someone went to the bedside of W.C. Fields, it's supposed to be a guy named Gene Fowler, and he would go in, and W.C. Fields was not a religious man, but he saw him pouring through a Bible, and he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. We live in a world that tries to avoid these two elephants, death and sin. I'm here to tell you, you can't have a resilient soul until you sort those two things out. Moses was surrounded by death and sin and seeming futility, but he kept a positive attitude. If there was ever a resilient soul, it was Moses. He is able to help us figure out during fleeting times of life how we can have meaning. Instead of being driven to despair and cynicism, Moses was a man of God who was a friend of God. So here's what I want to say today, and this is a sermon, then you don't tune me out after this. Our fleeting lives can have value only if we live wisely before an eternal God. So let me read this psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So that's his statement about God. You've been our home, you've been our refuge, you're our dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting. Then it goes in these two issues of death and sin. All right? Verse 3. Thou dost turn back man into dust, and dost say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it's passed by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. And in the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening it fades and it withers away. For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh, and for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, and in due strength they may be 80 years. Yet their pride is but a labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and the fury, thy fury according to the fear which is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a life, a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants. O, satisfy us with the morning, in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days which thou hast afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servants, and thy majesty to their children. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and do confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Only one psalm in the whole Bible is attributed to Moses, and it's a doozy. All right? I know I'm going to jump ahead, but there's so much to say, and I have so little time, but I want to make it every point count. This psalm would have been written probably in the year, maybe 1450 years before Christ. Or 450 years before David wrote his first psalm. So this one, and there's other things we know that he wrote because there is a song in the book of Deuteronomy. So he's a, you know, Moses, we don't think he was a singing poet, man. He's like writing songs. And this is one that stays. Some have said that it is placed strategically like right in the middle of the book of Psalms. I don't know about that, but I know this, that this is an extremely important truth to understand. If you want your life to not be filled with futility, then you need to understand this psalm. Now, this psalm is like an Oreo cookie. The Oreo cookie has to do, first of all, the first two verses, talking about God is, our God is a, for thou hast been our dwelling place for all generations before the mountains were born. Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So it starts with that, and it ends with, Lord, let your favor be upon us. And let our children see your majesty. And in between, we have the soft filling of the Oreo cookie are these challenges of death and sin, which each one of us here deal with every day. We deal with every day. So we know the truth. We know the truth about God. And I won't spend most of our time there. But interesting is this. Moses makes it clear that it is altogether possible for finite people, we're finite, to have a personal relationship with the infinite God. And it's interesting how in verse 1 and in verse 17, you have this word, our. He's our God. He's not some nebulous God, some Hindu Buddha deal, you know, where, you know, you're, you know, some force or something like that. That's nonsense. You can believe that if you want. But the God of the Bible, the God of Moses, is a personal God. And Moses himself is called, he was a friend of God. Augustine put it this way, thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Let me read that again. Thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Friends, I think restlessness is the enemy of resilience. Are you restless today? You feel your life is just futile? Well, I want you to be willing to put it against what Moses is telling us here. Here's the problem with society, and maybe the problem with all of our lives. Here's the great Oreo cookie. God is our refuge, our dwelling place for all the generations. He created the whole world. He's our God, everlasting to everlasting. At the end, Lord, let's live within the concept of your grace and your favor. But what happens if you just throw that away? I don't need God. Or I'm going to treat God like he's my puppy or a pet. You know, I'll pet him when I want comfort, and he sits on my lap, and he's like a circus animal of some kind. That's not the God that Moses talks about here. He is the God who is able to help us to deal with the two elephants in the room, death and sin. And we live in a society that doesn't want to deal with those two things. Now, Like I said last week, I was a teenager for one day in the 60s. I turned 13 in 1969. We were pretty radical back then, you know. But I'll never forget the song that Joni Mitchell would write. And I'm not, you know, into like quoting Joni Mitchell all the time, but did I have it here? Here we go, Joni Mitchell. I came upon a child of God who was walking along the road. I asked him, "What are you doing?" He told me, and this is what he told me, "I'm going to Yager's farm, and I'm going to join a rock and roll band. I'm going to camp out in the land. I'm going to try to get my soul free because we're stardust, we're golden. We've got to get ourselves back to the garden." What an odd thing. Here's a person that I don't know if Joni Mitchell was a believer, but here's down deep inside, they're saying, man, we got to get ourselves back to the Garden of Eden. We got to get back to that. Now, who wouldn't want to be there? But friends, you can't get there. There's only one way to get there. Jesus would show up and says, "I'm the way. I'm the way back." Do you know Jesus today? Or are you just playing around with him? If you play around with him, your life's going to be filled with futility. And the difficulties of life that come your way, and they will. The loss and death and the realities of sin, they're going to crush you. The only solution is the two ends of the Oreo cookie. He is our God. He's our refuge. And we can walk in his favor. So anyway, we have this, is that the first part of it is the certainty is that God is an eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. Now here's the uncertainty, that one, life is short, and uncertainty makes it futile apart from God. So here's what he says. Verse 3 and following, "Thou dost turn back into dust." Because remember, we were created out of dust, right? That's what it says in Genesis. It says, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight is like a yesterday when thou passest by, or as a watch in the night. And thou hast swept away like a flood, and when they fall asleep in the morning, they are like grass and it sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes, towards the evening it fades and withers away." And so the life is fragile, right? We've experienced that, haven't we? We've experienced this at a church. Maybe you've experienced it as an individual in your family. Some loved one that was all of a sudden there, seemed like their life was just cut short. Friends, we live still in the reality of the curse. And that's one of the reasons why I'll be preaching a sermon series in Romans right after this, because, boy, we want to make sure, I mean, if the gospel, the good news, is the power of God into salvation. Romans deals with in the big picture of the two elephants of death and sin. For the wages of sin is, but the free gift of God is through Jesus Christ. Sin and death. And so Moses, a whole lot of years ago, said, you know, these are the two elephants, and you're not going to be able to have a life of resilience. You're going to break and not bend unless you have God's perspective this side of heaven of death and sin. Barnes, who was a pastor and theologian writer in the 1800s, said this: "Return to dust, you go back to the earth from which you came. Return, all of you, without exception. Kings, princes, nobles, warriors, conquerors, mighty people, captains, counselors, ye men of learning and honor and flattered and beautiful and happy and young and vigorous and aged and venerable, whatever your rank, whatever your possession, whatever your honor, whatever is what makes you lovely, to charm, to please, to admire, whatever there is to make you loathsome or detestable, victor, vicious or profane, low or groveling, sensual, debased, you will all alike go to dust." Everyone. Everyone. So, I don't want you to sit awake at night or afternoon, go home and contemplate death and sin. But this is exactly what Moses brings up. We all in our lives have personal examples of the fragile nature of life. So, if it says, you know, 1,000 years, I start thinking, well, man, if you lived 1,000 years, look at all the things that you would have experienced, you know. I started thinking about that. It seemed like a waste of time, but it was fun to think about it, you know. What would it have been like to live through 1,000 years ago? I would have lived through the Renaissance, you know. I would have lived through the Reformation, and the Enlightenment, Age of Reason, and the discovery of America, and, or the rediscovery of America. I don't know. But it's saying all of that, even if you lived 1,000 years, it's like nothing. It's like a vapor. It's like a dream. It's like the ringing of the gong that goes off at 3 o'clock and whatever. That's all it is. Now, that's either depressing, or Moses is trying to put it into some kind of a condition. And here's the condition. God is our refuge. He's everlasting to everlasting. Get on that boat. Buy into that. If you don't, then you're going to break. And life's going to seem very, very futile when you come up against, last week we talked about the incongruities of life, the curveballs. So that's the first part. He deals with the issue of death and the fragile nature of life. Have you? I mean, we're all going to die. We can't dodge that one. And so we live in a world today that says, well, man, I better eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I'll die. I better live for the day, live for the moment, all the gusto. Moses tells us that part of resilience is putting our death into context with our relationship with an eternal God who will be our eternal home. Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the second part of the elephant in the room, first is death, next is sin. Look here at verses 7 to 11. For thou hast consumed thy anger, by thy anger and thy wrath I have been displayed, dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee and secret sins in the light of thy presence. All the days have declined in thy fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. And as for the days of our life, they contain 70, in due strength 80 years. And yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who can understand the power of thy anger and thy fury according to the fear that is due thee? Boy, so when did he write this? We don't really know. The rabbis, who had a whole lot of time thinking about it, you know, they kind of thought that he probably wrote it about the same time he wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Well, how do we get these things anyway? How do we get these Psalms? Most people believe, and I do, that it was probably Ezra many years later that actually put these Psalms together. All right. So he would have had this one. And my own sense is this. I just want to go through quickly a brief history of what Moses would have experienced. And I'm going to give you the date. With that, I believe that the date of the Exodus was 446 AD. So we have that. It happened in April. They leave, they cross the Red Sea, complaining begins, bitter, they make bitter water into sweet. Then they go to the spring of 12 springs and 7 palm trees. They get quail and manna. There's water from the rock. They arrive at Sinai in June. And God says, hey, I'll be your God. Moses goes up on the mountain, comes back down, and the people went crazy. The whole golden calf thing going on. Then he says, hey, I want you to build me a tabernacle because I want to dwell with you. And so then we have them building the tabernacle. They start that in April. And basically then it takes them quite a while, 11 months. They start constructing it actually in June, and they finish it April of 1445. So that's how long it takes them to make this tabernacle. They then have a second Passover after they've been there a year. There's a census of the Israelites. They're arranged by camp. They leave Sinai in May. They start complaining about stuff again. They're consumed by fire. Miriam complains. She gets leprosy. They arrive at the border of the Promised Land. They get the spies gone. Spies were faithless, came back and spread bad stuff. They wanted to kill Moses and Aaron. Then the people said, oh, we changed our mind. And they went and tried to do it themselves, and they got destroyed. And then they started the years of wilderness wandering. Ultimately, they would return to the same spot, Kadesh Barnea. Nothing's changed, same giants, except there's a lot of dead people. Anybody who was 20 years and older would perish in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb. About that time, Miriam would die, his sister. They needed water again, and they started complaining, and Moses had a bad day. He smacks the rock. And God says, Moses, you shouldn't have done that. You've disgraced me. I'm a holy God, and you're supposed to just talk to me. Because of that, Moses didn't get to go to the Promised Land. He would bury his brother Aaron on Mount Hor. And ultimately, Moses would be buried at Mount Nebo. God himself would bury the bones of Moses. I think somewhere between that, before he did the book of the rereading of the Deuteronomy, it's the second telling of the law and the story. About that time, he probably wrote these things. And he's been seeing the wrath of God and the penalty of sin and secret sins. And I mean, who else would have even known what was going on inside Moses' heart when he smacked that rock? God did. I think Moses kind of got a deal because he didn't get to go to the Promised Land, but he didn't have to be in charge anymore. Now it's Joshua's job. I don't know, but here's the thing. Moses deals with the big elephants, death and sin. I don't know how many years I have. I'm 63 right now. I tried to calculate then if I lived to be 30 more years, or if I averaged that out of how old my father is and how old my grandfathers were, and I got like 25 more years, okay? I mean, that's just genetics, you know? I don't know if I have that or not, but it ends up being like 9,700 days. I was thinking of getting a big calendar, you know? Okay, made it through that one. Right? Friends, the only way I can make it is this, is that it tells me in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, he has saved you from the wrath of God. He's paid the penalty of sin and death. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, though we will die physically unless Christ comes in our lifetime, we will not face the second death. He'll wipe away our tears from our eye. Death and sin will be defeated, but they're defeated at the cross. Do you know Jesus today? The only way you deal with the elephants in the room, you must know Jesus. He must be your refuge. So we have the other part of the Oreo cookie. The other part of the Oreo cookie is a prayer. And look here, this is so beautiful, starting in verse 12. So, The word so. Because of that, because of the two elephants in the room, death and sin. So, teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. I'm not sure what that exactly means, but here's what I think. Help us to see life as precious. Do I have 9,762 days left if I live? I don't know that, right? I would say, man, what if I get hit by a meteorite tomorrow? It's not happened very often, really. There have been people who have perished. Of course, dinosaurs, they say that. That's how they did that. Probably not. But the fact is this, is that I don't know. But according to this psalm, however long I live, if I want to be bend and not break, if I want to live a life that's not filled with futility, then the Lord must be my refuge. And the prayers that Moses expresses, he is a bold man of prayer. He said, Lord, help us to understand these things, understand time, that we may walk in wisdom. Friends, if you don't realize that your life is fragile and you're going to still be dealing with the issues of sin, then you're not going to walk in wisdom. All right? If you ever think you're too old to be tempted, then you're fooling yourself. The fact is this, is that Moses' first prayer, Lord, help teach us to number our days and we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Next, verse 13, do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for thy servants. So the Lord, he knows, Lord, you're the one. You're the one who can end this. You're the one who's got it sorted. Lord, when the right time comes, take me home. Verse 14, here's another prayer. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. So now we're going back to the issue of time. How do we make it through all of our days? By focusing on the loving kindness of God. And not on the problems, not on the frailties, not on the futility and all the goofiness that's going on around us. Focus on the eternal God. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days which thou hast afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Wow. In the book of Joel, here's what the Lord says to Joel. I will restore to you the years of the locust. Have you suffered pain? Have you suffered loss? Sure you have. You know the one day the Lord will pay you back in full. For this momentary light affliction produces in us an eternal weight of glory, which is far beyond comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, but Pastor, if you know what happened to me or this terrible thing that happened to my child or my whatever, I understand these things. I'm not trying to diminish anything. Neither is Moses. And if anyone could speak about this, Moses could. He's not speaking from the cheap seats. And he's telling us, listen, God's going to make things right. Well, he made things right on the cross, didn't he? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. He keeps going here. I love this. Verse 16. Let thy works appear to thy servants and thy majesty to their children. Isn't that a great verse to pray? Oh, Lord, I pray that my kids would understand how great you are. My grandkids. My neighbors. He's asking, Lord, the generation that is coming, they're going to go into the promised land, show them your majesty like you showed me your majesty. Same God. Show your way. And then he goes, verse 17, and let thy favor or blessing, O of the Lord our God, be upon us, and do confirm for us the works of our hands. Then he says it again, yes, confirm the works of our hands. He says, Lord, let us walk in your favor, and the works that this life that we're doing, confirm and establish it. Tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who himself confirms, strengthens, and establishes you, to him be dominion and glory forever and ever. God's going to make it right. Sin destroys. Sin destroys Christian families. I see it every day. The two elephants in the room of the world that has to deal with are sin and death. The only solution is in Jesus Christ. And we got to believe that. It won't be in who's the next president. It won't be in a law that's written. It will be in the fact that people surrender and they make God their refuge. Have you made him your refuge? Well, that's how you will be resilient. That's how you'll bend and not break. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is from everlasting, everlasting God. Closing, here's an example. Read the story of a young man in 1981, who flew to a remote part of Alaskan wilderness to photograph animals. So he took cameras and batteries, 500 rolls of film. That's when you had film rolls, food, all kinds. I mean, he had everything he needed. And here's what he said. And they found this note. I think I should have used more forethought about arranging my departure date. Well, I'll soon find out. He waited and waited. No one else came to his rescue. In November, he died in a nameless valley, 225 miles from Fairbanks. Investigation revealed that he had carefully mapped out his venture, but had made no provision to be flown out. What's your provision? What is your provision for the elephants of death and sin? Well, it's been provided. It's been provided. And Moses told us about it nearly 4,500 years ago. God is our refuge. Isaac Watt would write the song as a paraphrase of this: our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, still may we dwell secure. Sufficient is thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Now there's 11 verses. All right, we're not going to do 11 verses. We're just going to do those ones, all right? Because we'd still be singing in everlasting to everlasting. But here's what I want you to say. I want to ask you the question. Don't answer it out loud. Have you surrendered your life to Christ, the one who dealt with the big elephants of sin and death? Because if you have, then keep walking with him. Keep having your refuge in him. That's how you're going to be resilient. That's how you're going to figure out, well, I may not understand stuff, but God's got to figure it out, so I'm going to trust him with those two important things. Jesus Christ paid the price. He took the sting out of death by dying on the cross for our sins. If you don't know him, surrender to him. Cry out. Receive him as Lord and Savior. You do that through prayer. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin walking with Him. We're going to sing, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. We're going to sing together. Please stand. If you don't know it, then I'm going to teach you this great hymn. O God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come, Our Shelter from the Stormy Blast, and Our Eternal Home. Under the shadow of Thy throne, Thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is Thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before Thy hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting Thou art God, to endless years the same. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Amen. You know that Christ wants you to live resiliently. He says, these things I have written to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Our Heavenly Father, take us from this place now. Oh, Father, we thank You that You have dealt with the same big issues that Moses dealt with and every human being has ever dealt with, the issue of sin and death. Help us, Lord, to find our refuge in You each and every day. May Your loving kindness grace us every morning that we may walk with joy all the days of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.